Okay, take your Bibles. Turn over to 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And tonight we're going to be looking at the continuation of the portion dealing with Naaman and his healing and the following story that follows after he's come back. He's offered all the provision that he's brought from the king to Elisha, and Elisha emphatically tells him, I will not take it. You're not going to be able to give this to me. And notice with me 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to be looking tonight at God's correction of Gehazi. And if you're using the notes there on the back of your prayer sheet, there's an outline you can follow along, and we'll have the answers for that coming up on the screen as well, which hopefully will be a help to us tonight. 2 Kings chapter 5, look with me at verse 19. This is following the desire of Naaman, to take back some mules burdened with earth. And also he'd spoken to Elisha about, you know, a pardon of thy servant, forgive thy servant for going back and having to bow in the temple of his master's God. And Elisha doesn't deal with that, we said last time, in any specificity. He sends him on his way in verse 19. Look at verse 19. And he said unto him, 2 Kings 5, verse 19, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now, this is a very interesting passage, isn't it? Especially following such great kindness on the part of God to heal Naaman, a Syrian. And we saw last time that that was a lesson for Israel of God's desire for his people to be in obedience by faith, to simply trust what God has given for them and not say it's got to be a hard way, it's got to be a difficult way, but to simply trust. And yet, following the observation of that, Gehazi, Elisha's own servant, has some ideas about what he will do himself. And in fact, as I read through this, have you ever just noticed in your mind when someone's not saying things that are true? When someone in Scripture is deceiving themselves? In fact, I found in this four lies that Gehazi's telling, either himself or others, that we're going to look at tonight. And there's really, in this passage, a little bit of a lesson, I think, in how sometimes people look at situational ethics and how they look at, you know what, Elisha has not done something that I think would be really beneficial to us. Have you ever disagreed with the way someone else has handled a situation? I mean, isn't that possible? Could you ever have questions about the way something is handled? There is a statement that has been made, and it's probably the most often quoted verse that is not a verse in the Bible. You know what verse is the most often quoted that's not a verse in the Bible? I'm going to give it to you here. Is this true or false? God helps those who help themselves. Okay, good. You all know the answer to this. That's false. That's not in the Bible. Did you know that? Pastor, I've heard people say that for a long time. Well, it's a statement that was popularized by Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac in 1757. But it's not something that's in the Bible. And in fact, it's the exact opposite, because God does not help us because we are doing something. In fact, God helps because we're helpless. God gave help to Naaman not because of the riches that he brought, but because none of that was what would do any good. Simple faith in what God has said. Now, there's a lot of attitude that sometimes pops up in our culture today about how we're going to get ourselves ahead. And you know that it's very tempting for that even to creep into the heart of a Christian, about what's the way to success and what's the way that I should operate. The key phrase, if you were going to look at this passage that we're looking at tonight and consider the key phrase, and I've got it there in your outline, it comes from verse 20. Notice the statement that he makes. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, says, "But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." And really the idea of, I'm going to go and I'm going to take something of this guy Naaman that has not been taken and that has not been accepted. Remember, Naaman offered lots of riches to Elisha when they came back. Look back again at verse number 15. This is from last time. "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" Verse 16, "But he said, 'As the Lord liveth before whom I stand,'" this is Elisha, "'I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he" what? He refuses it. And we pointed out the refusing of this was why? Because there needed to be no confusion at all about how God had taken care of this man. It was not by his wealth that this was taken care of. It was God's kindness, and it would not be because of kindness on the part of Naaman that any credit of this would take place as he went back to his land. Hey, we sent you with all that stuff to get your healing. Yes, but God did it graciously, freely. Isn't that a great picture of even our salvation? God's all through the Old Testament giving these pictures that help the people of Israel see, you know what, God was kind. And he was even kind to a Gentile. That's unusual kindness. Exactly. That's your God. Unusual kindness, unusual favor, unusual kindness to people, not because of what they can do for God, but because how God is glorified by when he does these things. So tonight, I want to point out a little bit about this man's failure. Now, can good men fail? Yes. Do you find failure over and over in the Bible? By men who even were, in your first glance, these are good guys. Why is that important? Gehazi is no different than any other man in the Bible who failed in this regard. He's a man. He's weak. He's capable of doing harm, get this, not just to himself, but to others by how he operates. In fact, when you look at people in the scriptures who failed, you ought to recognize, did their failure just impact them, or did their failure also have an impact on others? And can you think of some people in the Bible who are failures? Come on, it's just Wednesday night. Help me out. Good people who failed. David, okay? David, obviously, adultery, murder, pretty big failures, right? Who else? Oh, wow, we're getting a lot. Abraham, yeah. The way he dealt with the whole Hagar thing. Ah, what are you thinking here, Abraham? This is not what God said, and you're doing your own way. Who else? Peter? Yeah. Denying. Three times. Who else? Jonah, going the wrong way. I don't want to do this. I know God, so I don't want to do what God wants. What about Moses? Jacob? Yeah, we could probably go on for a while, couldn't we? Why is that? And as we looked on Sunday morning 2 weeks ago at the overview of the Old Testament, one of the things that the Bible in that narrative shows us are all these leaders who keep on failing. Why? Because kings and judges, all of these people are not the perfect answer for humanity, are they? There's something coming that's the big answer for that, which God's word is pointing us towards. And again, Gehazi doesn't just stand on his own here as an example. He's an illustration, I believe, to the children of Israel who would read this story of a problem with humanity and God's own people. Elisha has a servant that's right beside him. Do you think this guy knows the power of God? Gehazi has seen a lot, I would think. Gehazi, like the children of Israel, should not have any excuse for doubting God or questioning Elisha, the man who speaks for God, and yet he does. Now, I don't know if this is any comfort to you, but you're in good company in that sense that it happens. But how we respond to it is what you ought to take away from this. Not, well, we all fail God, so I guess let's all just fail. That's not the point. Did Israel have the ability to learn from this? Yes. Do we have the ability to learn from it? In fact, I'm going to point out to you in 1 Corinthians 10, I know I bring that verse up a lot. These things are written for our admonition, but they're also there so that we don't have to fall. And even at the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the context of issues relating to how I would deal with a pagan world and what they see of me, Paul brings up the point, and I'm getting ahead of myself a touch, that whether it's a Jewish person or a Gentile or the church, which means unconverted Jews, unconverted Gentiles, or the body of Christ, I don't want to be a confusion to any of them. Is Gehazi confusing to Naaman, do you think? The answer is obvious. This doesn't help Gehazi going back with, I think, something that was very important that God wanted him not to see any part of it bought. So let's look at a couple of things about his failure tonight, all right? Gehazi's failure and is one that many Americans struggle with. And I say Americans because I think this is a problem beyond the church. It's a problem with humanity. And it's this. If my clicker will click here. Honesty. Now, honesty is something that Americans often struggle with in many areas. Okay? But one of the areas is often with regard to finances and happiness, isn't it? Have you ever heard people say, if I just had this, I'd be happy, right? And what will they lie to themselves to do to be happy? In fact, there's a lot of people in our country who are unhappy right now. Recently, I read between 50 and 70% of Americans are anxious over financial situations. Okay? Now, is that on their mind, on their thoughts? How am I going to get this taken care of? Does that mean that that's bad to think about how you're going to take care of your family? No. But when you start to go down the road of what do I have to do to get what I have to get, you very quickly can fall into that trap of that false verse that I put up. God helps those that. And we can fall into the trap of believing that if I don't have things that I wish I had, what do I need to do to get it? And is everything free game? And can I tell you, everything is not free game. It's not. Can I be unethical in the way I get game? I can be. Yeah, there's a great potential for us as Christians to fall into the trap of, well, everybody else does it this way. Well, you can do that and get away with it. And notice the things that he lies to himself. Gehazi's lies. Let's go through them. Gehazi's lies. First one. Lie number one. Elisha has not done the right thing with money. Verse number 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. Now, you know what he's saying? Elisha, what are you thinking? Have you ever been around somebody and you... I've been this person before. You could ask Will Rice the next time you see him. Have you ever seen Frank, Pastor Frank, have you ever seen him like just wanting to do something, but you know that's not what you want to do? It's good for your kids. Have you ever seen this with your kids? They want to do something, and it's not what you want them to do, but they've got their plan. I am thankful, by the way, for Will Rice. He was very, very patient with me for many years because I've got things I want to do, and but I'm not in charge. He was. And it was very good for me to be under someone and not be able to do all the things I wanted to do. In fact, you know, one of the best things we do is learn how to submit. It's a vital learning lesson, both for kids, but also for adults. And it's almost in my mind, I could have seen Gehazi standing right next to Elisha as Elisha's sending him on. Nope, I will not take any of this. I will not. And Gehazi's probably like, do you know how much we've got to take care of things this week? Ah, Elijah! Now, the Bible doesn't say that. I know. But he is frustrated with the way that Elisha has dealt with this. And that's very clear. You've let him go without anything coming to us. What do you know about the sons of the prophets? Remember back in chapter number 4, verse 38? They were in Gilgal. There was a dearth in the land. Dearth means there isn't much. And they're finding whatever they can find to put into a pot to eat. Do you think there could have been some thoughts floating through his head of, you know, that could feed a lot of people if we sell it? I don't like the way you're handling this, Elisha. I've got a better way. I think I'm a better manager. Have you ever put yourself into the position of saying, I don't like the way they're doing that? Never been there? Oh, come on. Any of you have bosses, jobs? Yeah, you've been there. Now, the key is not to have no opinion, okay? It's what you do with them. You can have opinions. In fact, I know I am not always going to do things in a way that everybody in our church is going to be like, yeah, that was the best idea. I know that's not possible. I don't even like my ideas sometimes. Have you ever been there? You made a decision, you're like, I probably wouldn't have done that again. Well, that happens because we're human, right? But this is not because of a human idea that was good, bad, meh. This was God's messenger. And that's what's really important. Because Elisha's speaking for God. Gehazi, in speaking against this, and notice when it says in verse 20, behold, my master is barren, who's he talking to? You know, it's interesting, in that passage, it doesn't tell us that he's talking to anyone else, although that could possibly have happened. But you know, the very first thing we do when we tell lies, and you're probably already ahead of me here, number one, we tell lies to ourselves. Are telling ourselves lies before it happens that I tell anyone else. And he's going to tell Naaman lies, but before he tell anyone else, there has to be lies that I tell myself. In that frustration, there's a temptation to talk to ourselves. And believer, you are not immune from it, no matter how good your leader may be. Kids, your parents may be great, but you can still be caught with the temptation to tell lies to yourself. To have ideas that come up that you don't think they're doing what is best. Now, from that then goes to our second thing, which is telling others our lies. Telling others our lies. It seems to me that we like to justify our lie. If we tell it to someone else, we like to get vindication. Have you ever shared it? You know, even if it's just your spouse. You ever been there? Where you're just talking about something, but you're almost kind of wanting to find out what the rest of the world thinks. And so you're just kind of throwing it out to get their opinion. There's a temptation for us to bring others in, seek approval, seek consensus. And if something is wrong, it doesn't get better if 10 people agree with you. What if Gehazi had found 50 sons of the prophets, and I use that number not arbitrarily, that all agreed with him. Remember 50 sons of the prophets previously who all disagreed with Elisha and all went looking for Elijah all over the wilderness? Does the majority equal right? No. No, you're going to find yourself voting in the minority often as a believer. Okay? Why? Yeah. Why am I going to be in the minority? You're going to find this world is against what God wants constantly. So don't be shocked by that feeling of, where is everyone else on this? That's just the natural state of people that are in rejection of God. So when Elisha says what he says, Gehazi has thoughts about it, that he lies to himself. And then there's the temptation for that then to transfer onto others. And when we tell others our lies, we expect them to believe and follow our example. You know, that's the nation of Israel had spiraled away from God for a reason. You remember someone who had told himself lies, who was a very wise man, but by the end of his life was telling himself lies a lot. Solomon. You say, how is Solomon telling himself lies? He was not only multiplying wives, but he was marrying wives who turned his heart from God. And very soon he's worshiping Ashtaroth and Molech. Why? Why? Because you've believed something. You've believed a lie. In fact, when we talk about Solomon being the wisest man and yet believing lies, you realize Adam and Eve were very wise and yet believed a lie. There's a capacity in, and you don't need to think, oh, that's a really bad person that fails that believes lies. Any of us can believe lies. In fact, if you sinned this week, do you not recognize that there was a lie connected to that that's not a reality? And when that lie transfers from just in our heart to others, it has an impact, which brings us to the thing that I want to do every time we look at these, and I got to keep moving. Whenever we look at these, I want us to also look at the truth, because the counter to a lie, and even telling ourselves lies, is to know what is the truth. And in this passage, what is the truth? Verse 15 tells us, who did Naaman see had spared him, as it were? Who was it that had helped him? It wasn't Elisha that should be faulted for letting him off here. Who did Naaman see as healing him? God had. God had spared Naaman, if you want to use that term, that idea of God had let him go without any cost. This was God's doing, and that's how Gehazi should have seen it. You know, if you get in the practice of recognizing what your lies are, it's really good to start saying, I know what the truth is, and I might need to even write it down and hold up a flashcard and remind myself when I'm tempted to lie about something. Because we need all the help sometimes to remember, truth is this, not this. Have you ever been there? The need for just seeing what the truth is. So we're going to go through each of these lies. Here's the second one. The second lie, I know what God wants me to do. I know what God wants me to do. That's in the second half of verse number 20 when he says, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now that statement, as the Lord liveth, have you heard that before as we've looked through 1 and 2 Kings? Yes. That's a very important statement. It's not a light thing. In fact, it's a very solemn statement. It's a phrase that a God-honoring person speaks in connection with something that they declare God wants to accomplish this thing. It's not a light thing to be said. In fact, if someone said God's going to do something and it didn't come to pass, they were prophesying in error. Now, he's not prophesying here so much, but he's invoking God into what he's doing. Do we ever bring God into or spiritualize our decisions that are against what we know God wants? Unfortunately, I believe we do that a lot. We can do that very, very simply. And when your language becomes so much filled with invoking God, which wouldn't that be what you'd expect of a prophet's servant? I mean, who was it that gave the directions to Naaman to go dip in Jordan? It was a messenger. It very likely was Gehazi. And do you think that Gehazi could have had a pattern of speaking, I don't want to say Christianese because he's not a Christian, but God speak? You know what I mean by that? And you lose the weight and the importance of speaking for God. Can that happen? I think it has happened. I think it very easily happens. When we pray in just rote ways, but we say fancy things, and we sound like we love God, and we talk like we love God, and yet, in our heart, we're thinking things that are opposed to God. Has that ever bothered you? Oh, come on. You all look at me like, Pastor, that's never happened. If it hasn't happened, it will be a temptation. And here's the key to it. Be honest and real before God all the time. You know what keeps us humble in our relationship with God and our prayer life with God? Is not that we say all the right things and look all the right ways, but that we're honest. Remember that word I mentioned before? That we're honest with God. That we're honest about our weakness. Do you think Gehazi ever prayed to God about his weakness in desiring things? I don't know. But could he have? God, we're hungry right now. And we're lacking right now. And God, we trust you. But I'm really wanting something right now. you know, a major reason the punishment that he receives at the end is so great. I mean, isn't that a pretty strong punishment? He's made like a leper, and his seed after him, his children after him. It's a far-reaching effect. Why? Because in saying, I know what God wants in a sense to himself, and even when he goes to Naaman and he says, this is what Elisha wants, he is in effect speaking for Elisha who speaks for God. He's distorting a message that God wants to give to Naaman. And in that distortion, he first distorted it to himself of what God wants. He says, I will run. And Gehazi may be whipping up his heart to go do this thing, but his attitude was, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I want to get what I want to get. I know what God wants. I know what the right thing to do is here. And watch out for, by the way, when you're having to tell yourself, this is a good idea. This is a really good idea. You ever catch yourself talking to yourself and you're trying to encourage yourself to do something that you shouldn't? That's the kind of thing that's going on here. Sometimes we can give ourselves a spiritual reason for rebellious living, and that's not a new thing. That's not a new thing. You see that over and over in Scripture. You know, eat the fruit and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. There was some degree of that that must have sounded not only appealing to their carnality, of the desire of being great, the pride that could come up, but also to some kind of, you know what, knowing things is good. This must be something that I will improve by. I don't know what all went through the heart of Adam and Eve and their taking of that fruit, but no doubt spiritual reasons can filter in. I think of the Saul, keep the cattle. Remember, he was told to kill everything. Well, I'm going to keep it. Why? Well, for sacrifice. God loves sacrifice. We've got lots of sacrifice. Yeah, no, you're not obeying. And that's as bad as witchcraft. I mean, do you see how much we can fill in good with bad and it's rotten? And we've got to be careful of that. We've got to watch for it. So what was the truth? The lie was, I know what God wants me to do. The truth was, it was not a time to receive money. It was not a time to receive from the hand of Naaman. And you see that in verse 27. Or actually, that should be verse 26. I put the wrong reference on there. Verse 26. Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? The obvious answer was no. It's not the time for that. Not the time. Now, knowing the truth of God's plans, if he wanted to know that, who could he have asked right after Naaman's left? Elisha. Why? You know how often we don't ask the question why because we don't want the answer? Wouldn't it be a fair question to say, Elisha, why would God want us to let him go while we have all these needs right now? We're hungry. We need things. We've got a big hole in the roof of the castle over here, or the fortress, or whatever, the tower. We need help. Why'd you let him go? Would that have been fair to have asked his authority after Naaman's gone? Of course it would have been. Do you think he already knew the answer a little bit to that? Yeah, sometimes we don't ask the question we don't want the answer to, and we ignore what the real reasons are. And in this case, the truth was it was not a time. You know, Gehazi may well have been tempted to quote Psalm 84:11. Look over at Psalm 84:11. Look over at Psalm 84. Hold your place here, but look over at Psalm 84. Because this is a verse in somewhat similar fashion. You know, we think that, well, hey, actually verse 12. I should have told you that first. Psalm 84, verse 12. Nope. Verse 11. First verse 11. Let's look at that. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There you go, Pastor. God blesses those that help themselves, right? Is that what it says? No, what's the very next verse? Verse 12 say, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Yes, God has command of innumerable hosts, the army that you can't even imagine the size and scope of, and the provision that you need is greater than anything you could imagine. But how is it that I'm to access God's help? By trust. You know, it isn't for me to constantly be saying, okay, God says he's going to give this to me, so I'm just going to have to go get it. No, how do I trust him in it? And every decision of life needs to be filtered that way. You know, even as you consider your work tomorrow, do you recognize that the strength you have to do the job you have to do tomorrow comes from God? It did not come from how great you are or how impressive you are. It comes from God. And those of you that have worked in the past, in your reflection back upon that, praise God more for the strength he gave you in those years to work. And the help that he gave you in enjoying what you enjoy now is connected to remembering that God gave you what you have, not look what I did. Isn't that a very strong temptation, though, to say, look what I can do, look what I can get, I can take care of me? No, I can't. And God did not want his people, Israel, to say, I took care of myself. In fact, what did God promise to his people? He would provide for them, right? Yet in that provision was connected to their submission and their obedience. And if they weren't enjoying, it was connected to his correcting. Now that's, don't think that every correcting I'm receiving right now or you might be receiving is because, or any kind of dearth I might have or lack is because of God's correcting. But they did know they were in disobedience as a nation, and they should have seen how that is connected to what they were facing. God's servant is serving people who are disobedient, and God's servant is going to live in lack during that time. Does that seem fair? You know, isn't that a temptation to say, well, if I'm doing the right thing, I should be getting? That could have been Gehazi's attitude. I'm doing the right thing, I should be getting. Don't let the concept of this culture, though, filter into your heart. Is this where the good stuff is, folks? No! There's good things here. Yes, there's enjoyable things here. But this isn't it. Don't just get caught up in talents of silver and changes of garment. And I know to us that sounds so, why was he even interested in this kind of stuff? But it was a way of saying provision, a way of saying success, a way of saying having instead of lacking. And this is not where it's all at. There's more to come. There's much more to come. And so his third line, I got to keep moving here. Third line, my master has sent me saying. So my master sent me, back in 2 Kings chapter number 5, verse 22, and there's two young men, sons of the prophets, that have come in from Ephraim, and give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. Remember who it was that told Naaman what the prophet said to do? It would have been Gehazi, and now, or it was a messenger, it could well have been Gehazi. He is speaking for God when he goes to this man and tells him what his master wants. He's not free to tell him whatever he wants. He's speaking for Elisha, but Elisha has not put these words in there. And so he's lying to Naaman. And Gehazi's lie does damage to the authority of Elisha and ultimately to God. Gehazi develops a story that sounds like a need that God wants Naaman to supply. And by the way, do you think Naaman was all too happy to help? I've just been blessed, and wow, here's an opportunity. I was hoping to do something, and now I can do something. Do you think Gehazi knew that he could get away with this? Now, that's rotten. That's just rotten. There's no other way to put it than deception that was selfish and deception that utilized someone's desire to do good to only enrich themselves. Can I tell you that that rots, it stinks, it ought to be something that's repulsive to us? Have people done this that have claimed the name of Christ? Yeah. That ought to be something that you say, I don't want that to ever be how I'm motivated. And as a believer, don't let your heart get deceived into thinking, you know what, this is a good way to do something because the end goal will be good. We don't know what he wanted to do with it. The Bible doesn't tell us why he wanted all this, what he was going to do with it. But we do know that he lied to get it. And that is the thing that he's corrected for. He's lied for his communication. He's lied for what he's doing. and he's lied for his cover-up of it. And the truth was, Gehazi wanted a talent of silver. It wasn't that his master had sent him. Oh, we skipped it there. He wanted silver and garments. For what purpose? The Bible doesn't give us. We could assume the worst and say it was selfish, like Achan going into the land of Jericho. But even if it was for a good thing, to give to the poor, would that have been a right motive for doing wrong? No. The Lord helps those that help themselves. No, he doesn't. This is not a, okay, however you want to go about accomplishing something, as long as the end goal is good. You know, let's play the lottery so I can give to God. No! 10 times over, no! Why? Because the way that I do a thing matters. Is the way that he's doing this, is lying faith? No. Lying is selfish. Lying is anti-God. Honesty is what God is interested in, not this deception. Which brings us to the fourth one. And fourth lie. Lie number four. I didn't go anywhere. Notice in verse number 25. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Now, opportunity to deal with this, right? Have you ever known you're like, oh, you know, I should deal with this? That's not on his mind. Another lie is on his mind. Another, how do I get out of this, is on his mind. And before he's confronted on what he's taken from Naaman, Gehazi is confronted about his location. Where'd you go? Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where have you been? And he says, I didn't go anywhere. And he could have, on that spot, admitted, been honest, but he was not. That's a good example of even the good in Israel, that remnant that, you know, Elijah had asked, well, I'm the only one here. And God had reminded him, no, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Did that remnant still have a battle? I think Gehazi well could have been part of that remnant. Did they have battles, though? Elijah had battles of his own heart, doubting, wondering. Great men, remember? David, Moses. Did they have battles? Yeah. Yeah. What do they do with that? You know what one of the great lessons of this passage is that you and I can look at this, and the children of Israel could in their time look at this and say, even in those that were serving God, they still failed and they still came up short. And why was that? Because they needed help beyond themselves. They needed a Savior. They needed help that would enable them to be in right relationship to God and to stop this constant cycle of lying and deception and hurt that is caused by that. When you look at the Old Testament, don't look for a bunch of people that are perfect, because they're not there. They're not. Even the best that you might think, they're not perfect. And when you look at the New Testament, you're not going to find perfect people there. Why? Because they're not. Apart from the work of Christ that he did on the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there's no way for me to do right. None. I'm not going to be impressive to God on my own. The only thing that makes me right with God is what Christ did, that being justified by faith. And you know what this guy Gehazi is doing when he's being dishonest? He's not letting a faith life be observed in him. He's having a self-reliant life be observed. And the truth was, yes, I did go somewhere, and he should not continue in denial. You know, nowhere in this does it say he got on his knees and repented of this. Now, he may have. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, though. It does make you wonder, what kind of denial of my challenge of the wickedness that we all face am I putting off, ignoring? I know it's kind of a heavy topic for Wednesday night, but I do think that the matter of honesty before God and before the people is important, because it affects our testimony. And the testimony of God before the nations was a big deal throughout the Old Testament. How these people shined out God and his character. In fact, that's why I bring up, if you'd write down in your notes at the bottom there, 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 33. You might look at that later. But those warnings in 1 Corinthians 10 at the early part of that chapter set up, I believe, a help to the statement, give none offense, neither to the Jews, neither to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That we as Christians, in our actions and in our success over temptations, do so not just so that we can say, I'm good with other Christians, or I'm good with, you know, God, which is ultimately what we will be one day, but that it has an impact on what the people that are right around us see of God in us. You know that that's important, that people see God correctly through us? What do people see when they see you? Do they see someone who's got a great appearance of serving God, but selfish or conniving or subtly changing things, saying one thing, but it's kind of another thing? Or do they see he's honest at all times? She's honest at all situations. There's no deception. There's no trickery. It's just real. Which do you think draws people to the Savior, helps them see Christ, see the work of the Holy Spirit? Which one? Well, the honesty, the truth. You know, loving others is connected to honesty. Did you know that? Doing right by others is not often how we define love, but that is what love is. Love is the fulfilling of the law, all right? In any way and shape and form in which I interact with other people, loving them is not just having warm emotions towards them. No, loving is doing right by them. And doing right by Elisha did not happen with Gehazi. Doing right by Naaman did not happen with Gehazi. And this is the kicker. Doing right by his family, his seed is affected by this leprosy. Did he do right by his family? No. No. May God help us to live in honesty because of the far-reaching impacts of that. God, I pray that you'll help us tonight as we go to prayer in just a few moments. Lord, to continually remember how much we can learn from your word and these examples. And I pray that you'd help us to observe and catch any areas where dishonesty creeps up, even in small areas or even in questions. And I know, Lord, it's easy to find fault in whether it's our political leaders or family or even one another in the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be careful of anything that would allow our hearts to sink into dishonesty or to self-manipulating towards what we want to get. Help us to be clear of that. I pray that you'd help us to live in a clean conscience way, in a way that would help the others around us, the lost and our brothers and sisters in Christ, know truth and be helped. And Lord, we'll praise you for the help you'll give us in this, in Jesus' name.